Looking today at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, calling this simply the miracle of salvation. Child of God, salvation is a miracle. It is a supernatural act of God on the human heart to take out that stubborn heart and put in an obedient heart, in the words of the prophets. Let's look at our text. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come He might show the surpassing riches of Christ in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The miracle, I guess it would be miracles because there's plural. There's many children of God sitting here today. The miracle of sinners coming to Jesus for salvation. That's what we're talking about. Being born again. The miracle of salvation. We come with guilt. We're washed clean. He has sprinkled us with clean water, and we have been cleaned, from Ezekiel 36. We come as slaves, and He breaks the shackles and sets us free. Praise God in heaven that He sets us free from bondage to sin. Praise God for that. We come sorrowful, we come grieving once the Spirit gives us a clear sight of our sinfulness. And what we've done to God, what we've done to our Maker. But we're given joy, and we're given peace, and we're given rest at the foot of the cross. Truly, truly, beloved, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. We come proud, and we're given a new heart. We become a lover of God. We become a people who delight in all that is holy. We come rebels, but we're given a new status. We're given a new title, child of God, son, daughter of the Most High, and heir to the treasures of heaven. We come as sinners, and we're given a new name, friend of God. It's a miracle that Jesus came to earth to be a friend of sinners. But miracle of miracles, what an awesome thing that Jesus makes sinners friends of God. It's an amazing thing. It's the miracle of salvation. And you can drink of these waters this very day. Today is the day of salvation. The fountain spring of salvation that's free for all. You don't have to pay any money for it. You don't even have to work for it. Well, point number one, God. If you take notes, if that's your thing, you could write next to this, the fountain of salvation. The fountain of salvation. God. Lifting this first and foremost from the first phrase of verse 4. But God. If the church doesn't proclaim the truth of God in the community, brethren, who in the world else will do that? God is holy. God exists. God is good. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is present everywhere. God has a purpose. God created human life. God gives meaning to human life. He has rights on everything. God. Letter A, God saves. This comes from verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And so now before we say anything else this morning, we've already said a little bit, but we're picturing God and we're picturing mercy coming forth from God, and we're picturing love, great love with which He loved us. We're picturing mercy and love emanating, coming forth from the throne of God in heaven. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that means spiritually dead, slave to sin, blind to sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God saves. What does it mean to when we say God saves? Well, to be saved is to be spared from something, maybe spared from danger, to be rescued or to be delivered from some sort of danger. If you're standing in the road and you don't see the dump truck coming, bearing down on you at 60 miles an hour, and someone sees, rushes across the road and dives and grabs you and tackles you out of the way, you've been saved. You've been rescued. You've been delivered. Maybe you have a fatal infection. You need some kind of medicine or antibiotic or something. You need to be saved from death. Maybe you're drowning. You cannot swim. You need to be saved. Our situation, dead in transgressions, is far worse than all those put together. We need to be saved, or we need to be rescued from God's judgment against our sin. But it's more than that, and it's deeper than that. It's not just God's judgment against our sin. It's God's judgment against our sinfulness. Being a sinner is a heart condition. It's being a spiritual rebel against God. And yes, we commit sins, but we commit sins because in our hearts we're sinners. That's what Jesus says. Sin grows out of the heart. And that's what makes man unclean. Friends, we need to be saved. We need to be saved. We've offended our Maker, and He's holy. What's our hope? What's our remedy? Where will the fix come from? It will not come from within ourselves. If you're looking to be saved this morning, allow me to give you some counsel if you'd like it. Don't look inside your own heart for the answer. God saves. God saves. We cannot save ourselves. Letter B. God gives. God gives. This comes from verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Feels like I just said something about that. It is the gift of God. God gives. God gives. God gives. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Certainly can't pay for it. God gives salvation. Let me ask you a few questions here about your relationships. Do you require that your children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, come to your house and work a certain amount of hours to earn their birthday presents before that you would see fit that you should go to their party and give them their presents? What about your best friend or maybe your closest friends? Do you have them on a point system? What about your brothers and sisters in the church? Are they on a point system? Are there some you won't talk to because they haven't measured up the past 6 months? Maybe the past 3 months, maybe you do quarters, get a quarterly report. If they do enough, they'll get 50 gold stars, and then you owe them kindness, and you owe them a good deed, maybe. You owe them a favor. What about your spouse? You better work for those hugs and kisses. You better work for those kind words of affirmation. Better work if I'm going to go out of my way to encourage you and lift you up. Better work. You better work for that compliment. You better work. I'm going to say, thanks for doing that. I appreciate it. What utter nonsense. Imagine our lives if we had our relationships on a point system. What a tragedy if we were to treat our love as a commodity to be earned and worked for, and then we'll dispense it. Well, the picture of God giving the gift of salvation in this passage is not like that at all. can't earn it. You can't work for it. God gives. And I do want to let you know that the table is set this morning. God's built the table. He set the table. He's put all the food, all the drink, everything is there. The table is set for repentance. It's a table of mercy to come and feast and drink and rejoice in the salvation that is at the table of Jesus Christ. Of course, we picture that and symbolize that in the Lord's Supper. Wages and paychecks are earned. Gifts are given freely. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It could be yours today. It could be yours today. God saves in that God gives, or because God gives, the gift of eternal life. Let us see. God prepared. God prepared. Look at verse 10 with me. We are His workmanship. Means what? Means He made us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared good works beforehand for you and I to walk in them. So this is not something you do to get saved. This is something saved people do. They walk in good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I don't know if you've been over to the youth building, but there's some renovations going on. Tons of work. I tell you, Jeremiah's been over there a ton. Gil's been over there a ton. Just working, serving, not being seen. God prepared those good works, or that good work, beforehand. Pastor John Wednesday does a tour. It's like a nursing home tour. He does a tour going to minister different homes. Good work prepared beforehand. About a month ago, there was a knock at my door. I was in bed and I was sick, and just to be precise and not a liar, I was sick and miserable. I was feeling sick and I was miserable, and I was cuddled up under the blankets in my jammies, being sick and mopey. And one of the good sisters here knocked at the door, and I didn't get up and answer it, but a few moments later, Becky, my sweet wife, comes in the room presenting this glorious, beautiful, homemade carrot cake. She said, "Do you want some?" I said, "I think so." I don't know, I was mumbling something, but I know I said this. Take a picture of that cake. Good works prepared beforehand. That's just one example. As brothers and sisters in the church, to serve each other and love each other, it's not just because we have to, although it is our duty, but it's because we get to. We get the joy and freedom of walking out, living out and walking in good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do as a manifestation of His goodness and kindness in our lives. It's not so we would be praised. One of my favorite ministries here, I don't know the official, I'm not the most regimented official kind of style guy. I don't know the name of the kitchen ministry. I just call it the kitchen ministry. But every time we have a fellowship supper or some kind of meal for a funeral or something, there's this team of warriors, this team of servants, serving with joy and passion and dedication and hard work. And you may not see them. We go in and we get our food and we say, "That's one of my favorite ministries here." God prepared beforehand good works. God prepared beforehand good works. I had to add one to the outline. I was stuffing bulletins. We had to take out Pastor John's outline. I put in my outline because of the change. He's not feeling well, and I was just out there pulling and stuffing and pulling and stuffing. And one of the good brothers said, "Hey, let me help you with that." And good works, the little things, the body, call it the body life of the church, is just a series, this matrix of each one of us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, walking in, living out good works prepared beforehand. Prepared beforehand. Prepared beforehand. God prepared. He saves, He gives, and He prepared. It's a funny thing. I'll show it to you later if you want to see it. I have right here, and that's the roots, and then I have arrows that on the apples is arrows coming off. I think what I'm trying to show there is that people have been saved, filled with the Spirit, filled with God's love, soaking up God's love, bearing the fruit of good works in each other's lives. I think that's what I was thinking when I drew this little tree, this fruitful tree of God. He saves, He gives, and then the fruit of that salvation, the good works He prepared beforehand for us to do. Well, point number two, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Now, if you're still one for taking notes, and if you're still awake, you could put next to this the waters of salvation. The waters of salvation. God, the fountain of salvation, and flowing forth the way that flows forth unto the earth is waters of salvation. God the Father is the source of redemption. God the Son is the mediator of redemption. And of course, God the Holy Spirit applies redemption to our hearts. Here are your three points under Christ Jesus. We are made alive in Him. We are seated with Him. And then we are trophies in honor of Him. We are made alive in Him. We are seated with Him. And we are trophies in honor of Him. Letter A, made alive in Him. This comes from verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Now that clause is floating out there. The subject is going to be God. It goes back to the but God, right? So, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made alive together with Christ. The old self dies, and the new self is born in Christ. Now, what Paul is doing here is explaining chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 in a little bit more detail. So turn, actually, to my Bible, it's the same spread. But look at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 with me. Talking about the new birth, being born again. In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you can keep skimming those two verses. It's very clear how this happens. You hear the gospel. The gospel is being preached. Maybe you're reading the gospel. Either way, the gospel is, you're understanding it. It's being communicated to you and it hits your heart. And you respond in faith and receive the Holy Spirit. And those two things go together. You cannot separate them. If you have true faith, that means the Holy Spirit is there working. The Holy Spirit is there truly working in a redemptive way, you will have faith. But it's through gospel ministry. That's why the gospel ministry of the church has to be central. It has to be first, always and everywhere. Brethren, we never move on to the gospel with some sort of mindset that says, well, now we have to really get practical. Now we have to really get relevant. There's nothing more practical. There's nothing more relevant than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes hearts. Made alive in Christ through the gospel, believing and being filled with the Holy Spirit. John 4:10. Jesus answers the woman at the well. And He says to her, if you knew the gift of God, that was already one of our points, God gives the gift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink. Remember Jesus said that to her, give me a drink. Can I have something to drink? If you knew the gift of God and if you knew who I am, here's what He says to her. You would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Living water. If you thought this fountain illustration, this water illustration is just some silly thing I came up with. No, I'm getting that from Scripture. The waters of salvation in Scripture symbolize the Holy Spirit of Christ that come into the hearts of His people, to save them and then to conform them into His likeness and then to minister through them in power in a lost and dying world. God is the source. Christ is the stream that flows into our hearts, living water. One more from John, John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, so like the climactic day, Jesus stood up and He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It's Christ's call even today. He's not on earth today. He's in heaven. But a Spirit is on earth, ministering through the church, living in you, filling the church, bringing the gospel to the world, calling sinners everywhere, come and drink. Come and drink. Rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation will fill your heart. Come and drink. Be burdened by your sin and then come and lay your burden down at the foot of the cross. Living water, Holy Spirit, new life, new heart, a new name, believer, repenter, receiver of God's promises. Be made alive in Christ. Be made alive in Christ. And by the way, God gets all the credit for that. God gets all the credit for the miracle of salvation. How much work and how much effort did Adam put into it for him to exist? Zero. What about Eve? What about Eve? What about the stars in the sky? What about you when you were brought into existence? How much effort and work did you put into it? Were you part of the committee meeting that said, yes, this one must exist? God gets all the credit for life, and God gets all the credit, beloved, for eternal life. He gets all the credit. Letter B, seated with Christ. Seated with Christ. As if it weren't enough to be made alive in Christ, the exalted Lord of heaven, seated with Christ. Verse 6. You're going to see, hopefully you see, that I'm combining two verbs in verse 6 into one, just to make it short. So what the sermon is. It's a sermon of threes. Three main points, and each main point has three subpoints. How do you like that? It's a trinity of trinities. Not really, because each point's not co-exhaustive of all the points put together. But we won't get into that. All right, two verbs here. Raise us up with Him, one, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, don't forget God, but God, verse 4, is still the main acting subject here. He makes us alive in Christ. He raises us with Christ, and He seats us with Christ in heavens. Now, it should be in heaven. It should be obvious, but let me just ask it. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Again, it's on my same spread. You might have to flip back one page, but look at Ephesians 1, verse 20. Picking it up in the middle here, just for time's sake. But which He brought about in Christ. It's talking about God's power, God's strength. Strength He brought about in Christ when He... Two things, okay? Watch. He raised Him. Raised who? Raised Christ. Raised Him from the dead. And seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And then you get to chapter 2, and you are raised in Him, and you are seated with Him. And now this, and when Paul writes that, he's not looking forward to your bodily resurrection. He's not looking forward to when your mortal body dies and your soul ascends to heaven. He's talking about in the past, when you were born again. The miracle of salvation. That spiritually speaking, though you are here on earth, we dwell here as pilgrims, right? Our status, our spiritual identity, and even location in one sense, is with Christ in heaven. It's a seat of royalty. The seat of royalty of Jesus Christ defines who we are. It defines who we are. When sinners are saved, their status changes. When sinners are saved, their place in the world changes. Their role in the world, their role in the universe changes. We're no longer a people of earthly delights, fleshly lusts, But we're a people of heavenly royalty. We're a people of heavenly treasures to one day inherit. People of the delights of Jesus Christ. And so we don't fumble around with the silly, trivial little things of earth any longer. We're seated with Him. Revelation chapter 1 says we are a kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. We are royal servants. The royalty of heaven. Lowly, humble servants on earth. The kingdom of priests. Colossians 3 says that our life is hidden with God in Christ. Well, why is that and how is that? Because by faith and by virtue of His Spirit that lives within us, it's really, literally true that we've been united to the exalted Christ. We're united to Him. We are made alive in Him, raised with Him, seated with Him. Jesus gives the best statement of practical application on this point. And this is what He says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The underlying point is this. You can't keep it. And here's the thing. Even if you had an infinite amount of earthly treasures for an infinite amount of time, right? So say that you had all of them and said that you could keep them forever. It still would not satisfy you. Only God can satisfy the human heart. Truly. But then He says this, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. All that the Father has belongs to the Son, and all that the Son has belongs to His children. That's you, child of God. You're an heir of heaven. You've been raised and seated with Christ. Letter C. You are now a trophy in honor of Christ. This comes from verse 7. You still with me, local church? Verse 7 starts with a purpose phrase. Right? He exercises so that gets in shape. You think of he practices so that he gets better. All this new birth, made alive in Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, all this is the purpose, the ultimate purpose is given in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. So what is God going to show? Through His born-again children, He's going to shine forth the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, He's just elaborating on grace. You're a trophy of grace. You're a trophy of God's grace. What does that mean? It just means you're a recipient of the kindness that He showed to you in Jesus Christ. So what does a trophy do? It shows off your achievement. If you win a championship, you and the team will come out on the field or the ice or whatever, the court, and hoist up that trophy to let everyone know of your achievement. A trophy is designed to show off an achievement. You're God's trophy of grace, of His achievements in Christ. Did you know this was about Christ? Did you know this was about God's glory? The local church, in the book of Ephesians, this is one of the major themes, if not the major theme, that binds this whole book, binds the whole Bible together, is that the local church, the church as a whole, is a manifestation of God's glory. It's the shining forth of who God is. It's the shining forth of His glorious attributes. And how does that take place? Through His redemption in Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists. It's not a social club. That's not what we need. Beloved, you know that's not what we need. We need redemption. And the church, and now individually you, a trophy of God's grace, is a manifestation of God's glory. It certainly can't be our glory, but it's His glory through us. There's two aspects of Jesus' saving work. Do you want some theology this morning? I'm asking your permission, literally, not if you want a little bit of theology, just a little bit. Just the whole thing is theology, but give you a little mental break so you get put your thinking cap on, okay? There's two aspects of Jesus' saving work, or two aspects of this miracle of salvation, okay? One is his accomplishment of salvation, all right? We weren't there for that. All right, that is past, historical. For any sinner, at any time, at any place to be saved, the Son of God must come and accomplish salvation. He must fulfill the law and all its demands and receive that penalty for all of our transgressions of the law and receive the reward of obeying the law. He, past historical, accomplished salvation. But just that happening doesn't save you. There's another aspect to his saving work, the miracle of salvation, the application of salvation, the application of salvation by the power of the Spirit working through the gospel, the application of salvation of all that he accomplished, applying it to the human heart. This is not past historical in terms of it's not Jesus didn't do this around 2,000 years ago. This is personal. Experiential. Personal, experiential. It's still Christ doing the work. But he's in heaven now. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls him the life-giving Spirit. And there are many other offices and many other things the Bible says about Christ's ministry in heaven. But he's in heaven, our great priest, king, who's already accomplished salvation. And as you hear the gospel with faith, they're born again. What's happening behind all of that? Behind and in all of that is the exalted Christ giving you spiritual life. It's God making you alive with Christ, raising you with Him, and seating you with Him as well. Now, in case you didn't notice it, I'll just make this explicit. Our experience of salvation is a mirror image of Jesus accomplishing salvation. Now, there's your theology, so I'll say that again. Our experience of salvation, right, dying to the old man, being risen to newness of life, and being seated in heaven, is a mirror image. It's a replica. It's a reflection of Jesus accomplishing salvation. How did he accomplish? Well, he died on the cross for our sins. He was risen to newness of life, and then he was ascended into heaven. And Paul uses that framework of Jesus accomplishing salvation, death, newness of life, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, a new identity. He uses that picture, that reality, to help Christians understand what happened when I was born again. Here's what happened. You died with Christ, you were raised to newness of life with Christ, and you were ascended and seated with Christ in the heavenly places where he is reigning as your king. That's salvation. That's salvation. It's the best thing going on in the world. It's the best thing going on. And all, beloved, all the good works that we do for each other and out in the world, they've all been prepared beforehand. And every single one of them, every single one of them is in service to the gospel, to get the gospel out so that more will hear and more will have faith and more will be united to Christ and more will be raised and seated with him in the heavenly places so that God will get more glory and more worship and his kindness in Christ will be manifested all the greater. That's why the local church, how important is the local church? That important. That important. How important are your good works? That important. That important. How important is unity and love and service in the local church? That important. For his eternal purpose to showcase his glory, divine, infinite glory, to come to fruition. And he does it through sinners like me and sinners like you. What a gracious God. What a gracious God. Sinners. Sinners. I know what it's like to be an unbeliever. I spent most of my life like that. I know what it's like to sit there and be just like a stew. Pride and sin and lust and rebellion. Come and drink of this fountain. Come and drink of this fountain. don't know the future. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know how long you'll be here. And I can tell you this, the world cannot give you what Christ can give you. The world can't take away that burden. The world can't fill that hole. Let me read a verse for us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Be made alive in Him. Be seated with Him. And be a trophy, a fine crafted trophy by the Father in His hall of glory or His hall of fame, showcasing all that He's ever done. Be a trophy. Be a living testimony of God's kindness in Jesus Christ. Be born again in Christ. Point three. This is going to be quick. It doesn't need to be quick, but it is quick. I'm not taking anything. I just want you to know I'm not taking things out just to rush you out of here because I'm hungry. I just want you to know the way I've outlined it. It just happens to be the shortest of all the points, okay? And that's the reason I didn't do the sermon from verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 3 covered lostness, the lost state. I just wouldn't have had time to preach on that and to preach on the glories of verses 4 through 10. But us, if God is the fountain of salvation, and He is, and if Christ is the waters of salvation flowing forth from the divine being, we are thirsty, famished sinners who've come to drink. That's who we are. We're the thirsty ones who need refreshing at the fount of God. God is the source of redemption, and He is. And if Christ is the mediator of redemption, what does that make us? The redeemed. The redeemed. Love to proclaim it. Love to proclaim it. Saved from death. Letter A. Saved from death. Spiritual death and physical death. As being our final fate and destiny. And the second death. Eternity in hell. Jesus said, even though you die, yet you shall live. Those who come to Him will never die. Letter B, saved through faith. I'm going to do the verses for this. I just want to give you the point. Saved through faith, not by works. And then letter C, saved for good works. Of course, we already talked about that one, right? Saved from death and divine judgment. Death is divine judgment, but the wages of sin is death. Saved through faith. That's the receiving instrument. Is your faith, your trust in Christ alone for salvation. And saved for good works. Saved from death comes from verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. So dead in transgressions is the summary phrase for everything He said in verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then the rest of that section of verses 2 and 3 elaborates on that, what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 4, right before He talks about the new birth, the miracle of salvation, He summarizes once again, dead in transgressions. Saved through faith. That comes from verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved. Look at this. Preposition, through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, Christians have a boast, just not in ourselves or our works. We boast in Christ. We boast in His righteous life. We boast in His substitutionary death. We boast of His powerful resurrection. We boast of His ascension. We boast of Christ pouring out His Spirit into our hearts. We boast of what Christ is achieving in the church. I'm not a big statistics guy, but churches love statistics and sociological studies and blah, just numbers, idolatrous. I'm not a statistics guy. One of the statistics you'll almost never see a study on, I've not seen one yet, and I get statistics, I see them all over the place for churches, church growth, what we need, what we don't need, what we have to stop, people leaving, whatever, just... The most important statistic is how many of our people make it to heaven. That's the most important statistic. Not how big you are, not how fast you're getting bigger and bigger, not how exciting from a worldly standpoint. I think the gospel is the most exciting thing in the world. I don't need to dress it up. I don't need to put bells and whistles on it. I definitely don't need some sort of worldly idea of entertainment or excitement to come into the church just to help get me through it. I'm not bored by the gospel by any means. If I were, I just would have preached for 25 minutes and gone eat lunch. Got some good leftover pepperoni bread waiting for me. Homemade. Glorious, glorious gospel. Glorious gospel. We just sent three home this past 2 weeks. They're in heaven. Spiritually, we're seated with Christ now. All these brothers and sisters, they see Him. They see Him. They see the most beautiful thing that's ever existed. And here's the thing. They're able to see and not be obliterated. And they respond rightly. They have no temptation, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, nothing but joy and love, a perfect love for the One who made them and saved them. That's the statistic we need to be worried about. Encouraging one another, as long as it is called today, that we might persevere and stand firm and enter the true Holy of Holies. I just want to end on reflecting on a question, asking a question. Why don't all come and drink of these waters? Why don't all come, or at least, why don't more come? Dead in transgressions and sin, spiritual death is a reality. It's not just some philosophical concept of, well, he's not quite religious enough yet. No, they're in a state of darkness. Picture a veil. Not like a bride's veil where she could see through a little bit, but a real veil, blinders. You can't see. And so if the gospel is in front of you and you can't see it, the truth about who you are as a sinner before a holy God is right there. But you don't see it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the new birth there as well. And here's how he talks about it. The veil being removed. And you see, you're transformed by what you see, and you believe, and you love God, and you love Christ, and you love the Holy Spirit. The fountain of living waters, Holy God. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you only knew, if you only knew who was at that well, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that comes near, even though he reigns in heaven, you would say this, give me a drink. And he will give you living water. Here's the invitation I offer you today. If you've been stirred up, if you would respond, if you need spiritual counsel on any of this, listen, because it's going to be different. It's okay for things to be different here and there. I'll be up here after the service. Not like literally right here. Somewhere up here. After the service, I'll stay with you all day. I'll pray with you all day. We'll study Scripture. I'm serious about this. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your invitation. Would you stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn. And child of God, if we love the Lord with all our hearts, let's sing with all our hearts. Father, we worship you and we give you thanks and we praise you for your glory and we praise you for what you've done in Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would give us Christ this morning. For those who are lost, I pray that you would save. For those who are saved, I pray that you would sanctify, that we might more manifest your character on this world, in this world. Stir us up to good works that you've prepared beforehand for us. Let us look to Christ and rest in Christ. We confess as one body that we are sinners and our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you in his name. Amen.